The gospel lesson is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter
the 28th through 36th verse. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of these things that they had seen. This is the word of God. May you be blessed by the reading and the living and the hearing of it. Amen. Well, yes, today is the last Sunday before the season of Lent. Ash Wednesday will begin Lent on this coming Wednesday. Is the case every year. The gospel lesson for the last Sunday before Lent is the Transfiguration. It works out well because because the story is found in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. This passage is a mountaintop experience for the disciples. Now, many of us have perhaps spoken or heard about mountaintop experiences. Many of us may wish for one. Fewer of us have had one, perhaps. Take a moment and look back on your life. Have you had one? Have you had a mountaintop experience? Or may you've been so lucky that you've had several. Perhaps on a mountaintop overlooking God's marvelous creation. Perhaps standing in the presence of a powerful waterfall. Sitting beside a calm lake at sunset or sunrise. Experiencing something that took your breath away. It set a tingle up and down and changed your life. For me, it was when I gave into my calling. For me, it was watching my 2-year-old daughter chasing sand crabs on a beach and shining a flashlight up to meet the stars. For me, it was the rush of shooting the rapids on the New River. For me, it was floating down the river in Alaska and viewing the majesty of Mount Denali on a day of bright sunshine and bliss. And how do we react to those experiences? What do we do with them? Do we recognize it right away? Does it not hit us until the next day or the next year? Fred Craddock tells this story about a young minister who just graduated from seminary, serving in his first church, and he gets a call telling him that a church member who's just dedicated her life to the church is in the hospital and is dying. She's so weak she can't even get up out of bed, and the doctors don't hold much hope for her recovery. Would he go up and visit her? Well, of course he will, and he does. And so all the way to the hospital, he's thinking, now, what will I say to this Christian lady? What words of comfort can I give her to prepare her for her imminent death? He arrives at the hospital, goes up to the room to visit. He sits and talks for a few minutes, just small talk, really nothing earth-shattering. And when he makes, he asks, if she would like him to do something. And in fact, could he pray with her? And she answers, yes, of course. That's why I wanted you to come. And then he asks politely, well, what exactly would you like me to pray for? Haltingly, and she said, well, I want you to pray that God will heal me. She answers in a surprised tone of voice. Well, he took a deep breath. Haltingly fumbling over the words, he prays just as she wanted, that kill her, even though he's not really sure that can happen. And when he says the amen at the end of the prayer, the woman says, you know, I think it worked. I think I'm healed. And she gets up out of bed, begins to run up and down the hallway in the hospital, shouting, praise God, I'm healed. Praise God, I'm healed. Meanwhile, this young minister, in a bit of a stupor, stumbles down the stairwell, walks down 5 flights of stairs, makes his way to the parking lot, and somehow manages to find his car. He fumbles with his keys in his pocket. He looks and he says, don't you ever do that to me again. Well, he had a mountaintop experience, but he didn't even know what to do with it. So often this is the case, isn't it? We don't know what to do with the mountaintop experience. Often they're unexpected. Maybe we don't realize until later that was a mountaintop experience. On this morning's gospel lesson, the disciples had a mountaintop experience, and they didn't know what to do with it either. First thing was, well, we ought to build booths, tents to honor this experience. They wanted to stay on the mountaintop and worship God that had transfigured Jesus and told them to listen to Jesus. But Jesus taught them that you cannot remain on the mountaintop. God said, you're to follow Jesus. And he wanted them to follow him by going down the mountain, down into the valley, that place where they live, down into that place where they are to teach and to preach and to minister. Well, David Leininger writes this. He says, on the mountaintop, we encounter Almighty God. In the valley, there is an encounter with the demonic. On the mountaintop, we encounter faith's heritage. And in the valley, we encounter those who consider questions of faith as occasions for battle. On the mountaintop, God's cause is heard. And in the valley, human argument is heard. On the mountain, disciples are in the mood for worship, and in the valley, the disciples are spoiling for a fight. On the mountain, the glory of God is revealed, and in the valley, the power of sin and unbelief is revealed. O Lord, carry me away to the mountain might be our prayer, but then we remember the place of our ministry is with those who need our help down in the valley. Edward Marquardt writes, God never meant us to live on the mountaintop. I wish the gospel story that we read this morning, he says, the next biblical story after the transfiguration. This passage that we read today has never included in the lectionary series the passage about what happens next. The disciples and Jesus came off the mountain, and they came right down to the mountain bottom, to the bottom of the valley. And they came off the mountain, came down into the valley, where they found a boy who was having epileptic seizures. The mother and the father were enormously upset and worried about this desperately sick boy, and the little boy had fallen into a fire and burned himself. In other words, the disciples came down off the mountaintop right into the problems of real life. Home from a mountaintop vacation and into the real world. And the disciples discovered that God is also down in the valley and does not live only or even primarily on the mountaintop. I like this quote from Henry Drummond, a Scottish theologian, said, God does not make the mountains in order to be inhabited. God does not make the mountaintops for us to live on the mountaintops. It's not God's desire that we live on the mountaintops. We only ascend to the heights to catch a broader vision of the earthly surrounding belows. But we don't live there. We don't tarry there. The streams begin, and those streams descend to gladden the valleys below. I would differ a little bit with Henry Drummond, because unfortunately the streams do not always gladden the valleys below. We don't have any mountains, but for 250 days out of the year, I think we have flood warnings in Knox County. When I was preparing information for the congregation concerning an IKC work camp that's coming up in March to help the folks who were suffering from the tornadoes in Kentucky, I was reminded that not only do we have that damage, but there are many counties in Kentucky who suffered from spring flooding. And that reminded me of the times we traveled to Hazard County, Kentucky, to help flood victims rebuild. And I asked there, why do people build in these floodplains? I was told the mountains are owned by the coal companies, and building up higher on the mountain is not allowed. The only place to where the mines are is in the valleys. So many of these small towns have a stream or creek or something running right down the middle of town and maybe 5 or 6 blocks wide on either side. And whenever it rains hard, the stream swells and the homes are swept away or flooded and lives are disrupted or lost. And the people rebuild because that's the only place they can live. You and I experience the valleys of life. You know what happens the next day coming down from the mountain. It's a real world and the real life. After Sundays, when we know God is with us here, there are always Mondays. They're always there, and so is the rest of the week. What does it mean to help others, to minister in the valley? You've heard this from me before. Since I've used a couple of illustrations on healing, let's look at that for a moment. There are different kinds of healing: physical, mental, spiritual, relational. And in all those situations, what is held in common? Brokenness. Now, as your pastor, I will confess I do not believe I have a gift to heal a physically broken body. I do believe in the power of prayer. And when your pastor prays for healing, and when you pray for healing, and when your church prays for healing, I believe physical healing is possible. Guaranteed? I don't know. On our timetable? Certainly not. There's a new emphasis these days around mental brokenness. This comes in so many forms. Depression and grief come immediately to mind, but both are most often an individual brokenness, but should not be endured alone. People must bring empathy, keeping contact, providing distractions, providing support and encouragement, being a good listener. We do not need to be experts or even givers of advice. If we have trained expertise or informed advice, then we need to use them. But if not, we need to be compassionate and loving, faithful folks who are willing to journey alongside our friend or loved one. There's spiritual brokenness, you know. How do we affect this brokenness? How do we promote healing and renewal? In addition to prayer, perhaps sharing our own faith journey, inviting folks to be part of our community of faith, sharing our moments with God, sharing that our walk with God can make us whole. Of course, relational brokenness. Encourage acts of reconciliation. Encourage conversation. And in our own lives, be open to conversation. Be willing to work on reconciliation. Lift the relationship above the disagreement. In addition to all this, there is evil in the world. Much of it is what human beings perpetrate on each other. Standing up against evil in the world, like bullying and gun violence and ageism and sexism and homophobia and racism, slavery and human trafficking, and war. War. What we see on the news about the war in the Ukraine is heartbreaking. And people huddled in underground garages and subway stations, people carrying what they can and waiting for hours to leave the country. Reports of children dying, ambulances bombed, and casualties on both sides mounting. There are no winners in a war. How we stand up against such evil? What can we do? Advocating for those who are victims. Standing up and speaking up. Looking up, get informed, agitate, aggravate, and advocate, and pray. Now, the mountaintop in Luke 9 was also about transforming past and saw into the future. God affirmed his son and commanded the disciples to listen to him, even especially when he is asking them to do the unbelievable. Lofty goals for a lofty mountaintop. The words that Jesus has for us, come off the mountain. You can't live there. You can't tarry there. You can't worship there. Whatever the heyday may be, whatever the way things used to be, which seems so great, come down into the valley where the people live and where you live. Heal. Stand up against the demonic. Transform the world. What happened on that mountain? Change. Transformation. The command to listen to Jesus. The disciples were given a glimpse of the future. At the same time, got their marching orders. As have we. Called to listen to Jesus. Called to transformation. Called to minister in the valley. Amen.